We are in lesson number 27 here in Ezekiel. And as you will notice, the board seems to be filled again with color. It's kind of a trait. Do you know we have people come through between classes just to take a picture of the board? Well, I fooled them today because I was not happy with the way it was on the board this morning, so I erased it and put it back up after I baptized. Yes. So my name is Mud. For those who normally come through, they have their routine. You know, humans have routines. We do what we do. We have our routines. Well, here on the board, I want to show you, and you'll see this as we go throughout the rest of these weeks. Up until last Sunday, everything that had been said in the book of Ezekiel was about either Ezekiel's life, as he was living his life while he was having to be a minister, or the second story that was that goes along in Ezekiel is about the whole life of the nation of Israel and the nation and the Promised Land. Through this story of Ezekiel, we've learned about who lived on the Promised Land before the Israelites did. We learned about how Jerusalem became its first village and who controlled it and how it was developed prior to David taking it to be his capital. We've learned about Samaria and who controlled it before it became the capital of the northern kingdom. We've learned about Sodom and how and what type of town it was before the Lord destroyed it in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. We've learned about all the nations that are around Israel, that Israel had an ungodly relationship with. We've learned about the nations that should have helped Israel but didn't help Israel. We've learned about what the nations around Israel are guilty of doing, and for that reason they are going to be judged and were judged. We've learned about the reason why Nebuchadnezzar went in to take out the southern kingdom and to destroy the temple in 586 BC, and why it was God who was doing it, and why that rebel, that tyrant, that terrible king Nebuchadnezzar was allowed to do it, while at the same time Nebuchadnezzar, the terrible tyrant of a king, feared by all the world, had picked Daniel to be his second in charge. Daniel is controlling everything. And Daniel, during even the time of Ezekiel, is prophesying also. Jeremiah is prophesying. Daniel's prophesying. By this time in the story, Jeremiah, where we are in the book, where we're getting these lessons from, where they're being written down. Let me remind you. What we're seeing written down right now is all in the future. But I still need to tell you, it's being written down right now. It's being written down or spoken to Ezekiel in 585 BC. That's when it's written down. But when is it going to be fulfilled? We're not even living when it's going to be fulfilled yet. It's in our future, looking forward. So all this stuff is coming. Well, whenever the Lord is writing this, Jeremiah has put his pen down on the book of Jeremiah, and he's writing the book of Lamentations over the lament of what has just happened to that city in Jerusalem that is in ruins and the temple that is destroyed. In last week's lesson, it is 585. The Jerusalem has been destroyed. The temple is down. The gold has already hardened down in the rocks where it's rolled down into the stones that Nebuchadnezzar totally took apart. Last week's 11, by the way, this is all vision 12 until we reach this point right here. I should have written right above there vision 13, but this is all vision 12 down to that green writing down there. Vision 12, we are here. All of Israel is now in exile. The Lord has made a promise. A promise is a prophecy that all of Israel will be back on the Promised Land one day. They're all off the Promised Land now, but one day they're going to be back. That's a promise. Last week's lesson. Now, at the same time this is coming to Ezekiel, Daniel is also writing. And it just so happens that Daniel writing at the same time, is discussing 10 countries that are going to join together one day in the future to form one nation, and that nation is going to be called the Beast. We know that in Daniel. We also know it in the book of Revelation. For in the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, it had not been fulfilled yet. It's not fulfilled yet today. But parts of that promise have been fulfilled. And if you remember, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. There was a head of gold, shoulders of silver, middle part here of bronze, then iron for the waist, and the iron would become two legs instead of staying together, would be two divisions, two legs, and the legs would run to five toes on each leg. So we have gold is Babylon, silver is Persia. Then the bronze is Greek, the iron is Rome, and the toes made of iron and clay, that means they're very strong but they're yet brittle, are the 10 countries that were formed from each leg that one day will come back together to form the Beast. Well, sure enough, 386 A.D., almost 200 years after the book of Revelation was finished, written, Caesar decided that he was in trouble because of the Germans who were up to the north. All they had to do was conquer Rome. And if they conquered Rome, they had the whole Roman Empire. So Caesar divided the Roman Empire into two parts. And he put his brother on the throne, a new throne in Constantinople. And so there was a Western Roman Empire now and an Eastern Roman Empire, two iron legs. So the one the waist of iron now became two iron legs, just like Nebuchadnezzar's dream, just like the interpretation from Daniel. About 100 years later, the Germanic people moved in on Rome and captured Rome and captured the Western Roman Empire. And in their division of the land for control, they split the land up into five countries. Western. Those countries were Britain, France, Spain, Italy, and what we call North Africa. Or what was called then North Africa. North Africa was Morocco. Today, North Africa is Morocco, Algeria, and Libya. Liberia. Now, in the future, those three nations must come back together. Well, if you remember Algeria, where Gaddafi was living, and then the other country there, those are all Muslim countries, by the way. And those, two of those, Liberia and Algeria, are practically acting as their own one country right now. So all that has to happen is over there where Casablanca happened in Morocco, you know, that area, the movie Casablanca, those three must come back together. Plus, Spain controlled Portugal too. So Portugal's going to have to make a move back into Spain before these five countries and these five countries reform to make the Beast, the big government that's going to come. Britain, by the way, has to lose Scotland. Scotland has to split off. But 2 years ago, Scotland tried to make a vote to split off from Britain. It failed. Scotland is now, if you'll catch the news, trying to make the vote again to leave. Ireland does not have to leave. Only Scotland has to leave. If you remember, Caesar Hadrian built the Hadrian Wall to separate the two when they were still separated. Remember that? Okay, so now Scotland's going to have to leave. That's going to happen in a vote. You follow me? It will happen overnight. It'll happen in a vote. In fact, the Spain becoming Spain and Portugal coming together, you let economic resources get bad enough and they'll have a vote and they'll come back together. Same thing for the three countries that are supposed to be part of North Africa. It'll happen in a vote. 1,000 years after this happened in 476 AD. 1,000 years later, in 1453 AD, the Muslims were already in power. And they attacked Constantinople, the capital, for almost 16 years. Couldn't get to it. And one of the reasons they couldn't get to it was because they had gotten, Constantinople folks had gotten smart, and they'd hung this huge chain across the canal so that the ships couldn't get in. So they couldn't get the boats in, so the Muslims couldn't get in. They finally worked around that. When they did, the Muslim Turks took the Byzantine Empire with the capital. That's the Eastern Empire. The Byzantine Empire took the capital of Constantinople, changed its name to Istanbul, and whenever they got through with shuffling around the land, they made that landmass of the Byzantine Empire to be consisting of the country of Greece, the country of Macedonia, the country of Turkey, the country of Syria, and the country of Egypt. All now, except for parts of Greece, Islamic countries. Greece is Greece, pretty much where it is. Macedonia, this year, 2020, coming 2020, the new name of New Macedonia comes back on the country. Serbia, Bosnia, Slovakia, and a couple of others are going to need to come back into that land into the future. But let me remind you of how they got split up. Back in 1973, in one vote, they split into 13 countries overnight. Got it? So see how easy this is? And we think, oh, this could never happen. Yes, it can, and it can happen easily. Turkey's about the same as it is today. Syria's the same, and Egypt's the same. If you look at these, you'll notice that they're all Muslim countries. That's the powerhouse. And they're all around or in the vicinity around the Great Sea, which is where the beast comes from, around the Great Sea. These are going to be around the Mediterranean Sea. You look at any ancient maps, Mediterranean Sea. So you take your Bible, you open it up, you read the promises or the prophecies of God, go to your history books and start looking at history, and you'll go, oh my soul, the Lord has maneuvered all of this for His honor and for His glory. These are the 10 toes. You want to know who the 10 toes are? Look in your world history book. Those two legs of iron turned to 10 to 5 toes on each side. These are the 5 toes that landed. These are the names that are in your history books, as they were whenever they became the toes. France was actually called Gaul at the time instead of France, by the way. All right. We don't have that in Ezekiel. But we have what happens next in the future in Ezekiel. When this beast comes together and is finally jailed, the beast is the country, by the way. Now, the beast has a leader who's also part of the satanic trio, but the beast is the nation. The first beast, it's the nation, okay? It's going to have a leader, but it's also going to have a false prophet that's Muslim, by the way. When they get all together, they're going to make a 7-year peace treaty between the beast and Israel. In other words, this nation around the Mediterranean Sea is going to go to little old Israel over there, and they're going to make a 7-year peace treaty. Now, that's not in Ezekiel, but what happens with that peace treaty is all Jews from all over the world will begin to return to the Promised Land. It will be the thing in vogue. If you're Jew, got Jewish blood in you, the place you're going to live is not New York City or not any place else in the world. It's going to be or Houston or wherever. You're going to want to move your entire family back to Israel. Where's that promise? That happens to be in the promise here, just spoken in last week's lesson in chapter 34, that from all over the world and from all over the countries and wherever they've been scattered, He will begin to bring them back to the Promised Land. And that happens with the 7-year peace treaty. Well, What's interesting, that's not in Ezekiel, but it is in our Daniel, and it's in our Revelation too, is we have these witnesses that begin to show up, and they're Jewish. We've got two Jewish witnesses that show up, and 144,000 Jews who are sealed by the Lord, so they can't be hurt, and they're spreading the gospel message too. So we have 144,000 and two witnesses who are witnessing to all these Jews as they return back to the promised land, and the Jews are rejecting them, and the two witnesses say, okay, well, you don't like what's happening? All right. Then we'll just stop the rain, and we'll just make sure, we'll just cause it, you have a little hard time eating, because nobody in any country around you is going to provide you with food. You may have all the money in the world, but nobody's going to sell to you. So the two witnesses caused the rain to dry up, if you remember in our Revelation story and all of that that we've studied. And Israel, on its own promised land, begins to have a time of tribulation. The tribulation is not worldwide, folks. The tribulation is the tribulation of Jacob. The Bible calls it the time of Jacob's trouble. It's the tribulation of Jacob or of Israel. It's not tribulation in Houston, Texas. It's not tribulation in Minnesota. It's not tribulation over in Spain, although they're headed towards some tribulation. They just don't know it yet, but it's not the tribulation we're talking about. Their tribulation is going to happen on the day of Armageddon. Anybody, that is the powerful nation. It's the richest nation of the world. These 10 countries, when they come back together, the richest. Anybody wants to do business with them, you got to take a mark on your hand or on your forehead in order to do business with them. Merchants all over are going to take, from all over the world, are going to take, you know, take the mark so they can do business. If Amazon.com is in business, then they're going to have to swear to that mark, and they're going to have to swear to that name of that man, which happens to be Wa Allah, which that those letters in Wa Allah, which is on every black banner that you see on every head of every jihadist or on their armband, it says Wa Allah, and you add up those letters, and those letters in that name add up to 666, because all those Arabic letters have numerals, because they don't have numbers. They do letters, have number powers. And so if you pick up your Revelation study notes and go to that lesson, I've got the testimony of a English-speaking Christian Arab man who has defined for us what those letters, Wa Allah, which is on every one of those banners, means. And every time an Islamic sees, who reads that Arabic, reads Wa Allah, they're swearing to that, and that name adds up to the number 666, 666. You've got to take that banner and that stamp to do business with this country here. So these two witnesses are causing problems. And the problem is nobody's going to sell to them, because even though they're in a peace treaty, they're not, because they're Jewish, they're not going to accept Allah. So in other words, these two witnesses are controlling the land for 3.5 years. Now where we are today in the lesson, we come to Ezekiel 35 through 36. And down south in the southern part of Israel, the Edomites live. The Edomites are descendants of Esau, Jacob's brother Esau. The Israelites are descendants of Jacob, the 12 sons. The Edomites are descendants of the 12 sons of Esau. They're the Edomites. And they took over part of the land south in Israel at the time. They took over part of the land, and that's where they lived down here whenever Esau decided that his family was too big to live with Isaac, with Jacob's family, when Jacob had returned. So Esau moves down here and they inhabit. And listen, they are all Bedouins. They are living in tents or in the are in the natural caves of the rocks. They are not carving out cities yet. They are not doing that. In fact, the Edomites never carve any of the cities. Some of y'all have been to Israel and you've seen Petra. Petra was not carved by Edomites. Petra was carved by another nation that came in and took over this land when the Edomites were run out, and they ran over here to this area called the Gaza Strip and began to intermarry with the Philistines. Some of them actually ran north into the area of Moab, but they've abandoned this land. And one of Abraham's other sons, remember he had Ishmael and he had Isaac. But he also, when Sarah died, Genesis chapter 25, he married Keturah and had five more sons. One of those sons brings his tribal family back in to this land, and they're the ones who carved Petra. They're the ones who carved all those beautiful stone houses into the rock. It was not the Edomites. The Edomites have been off this land for a long, long time. Well, one day they're going to return. And when they return, and Obadiah, who's prophesying at the same time as Ezekiel, who's prophesying at the same time as Jeremiah, who's prophesying at the same time as Daniel, who's prophesying at the same time of Habakkuk, they're just all in different places telling the same story from different directions. The land of Edom is totally desolate of Edomites. And Obadiah is saying, even though your land is desolate, you're going to return back there and rebuild it as your land, Edom. So they're going to move back into the land of Edom. When they move back into Edom, the land of Edom, they're going to become the saboteurs of the Jewish people. They're the cousins. Back when Moses wanted to go across their land to get into the promised land, Moses sent a message to his cousins and says, "Cousins Edomites, we want to come across your land. Can we come across that?" It was going to go across the main trade route there. That's what they were going to do, right through the trade route and go up the trade route on the east side of the Jordan River. There's a trade route that was there. It's a big old wide trade route, but the problem was, the Edomites were charging people to come across that trade route. Moses didn't want to pay them. So he says, "Can we come across?" And the Edomite says, "Absolutely not. You cannot come." Well, Moses, you know, being Moses, a little bit impetuous sometimes and get ahead of himself a little bit. He said, "Okay, folks, here's what we're going to do. We're all going to pack up and we're going to follow the Lord." And the Lord had that cloud by day. And that cloud, we're going to follow the cloud. And that cloud went right down that trade route. And Moses and the people who were told they could not pass followed the Lord, trusted in the Lord, and went right down through the middle of the Edomite land and made their turn to go up. And the Edomites couldn't do anything to stop them. The problem was, is they told them no. They will tell them no many times in the future. Remember in the last book of Malachi in the Old Testament, the Lord says about these Edomites. He says, "Jacob," in other words, the Israelites, "I have loved. Esau, I have hated." The war between Jacob and Esau started when Jacob and Esau were still in the womb. They were fighting. And they will fight until the Edomites are destroyed at the second coming of the Lord. They are fighting today. Remember, I told you, most of the Edomites left the land of Edom when they were run out by Joshua. That's how far back it was. Joshua took over for Moses, ran them out of there. They went over to the Gaza Strip, which has never been part of the Promised Land. Wasn't even supposed to be part of the Promised Land. It's the place for the Philistines and the Edomites to live. It's right there. It's not part of the Promised Land. Look on any ancient map of the Promised Land, and that part right there is always carved out not to be part of the Promised Land. They run back over there, but now they're going to come back down here, and when Israel's in the entire part of its land, getting ready, and being part of this tribulation time, they don't know they're getting ready for a battle, but that's what's fixing to come. The Edomites begin to sabotage them. But on their way to that point, the Edomites claim the promised land as their own, but the Lord has pushed them out back to the south. Okay, so the Edomites moved in with the Philistines, intermarried with the Philistines, and later on, the same Caesar Hadrian that I mentioned just a few minutes ago mispronounced their name and called them Palestinians. Who claims the land of Israel today? The Palestinians. They say it's their land, fulfilling the prophecy that we are going to study today. Let's go ahead and finish the board and then we'll get actually into the text. The next thing that happens, as they are in this 7 years of tribulation that's going to go on for Israel, the Lord's going to come in. He's going to clean them. Next week's lesson. He's going to clean them. He's going to get them clean to where they will accept the Lord as their Messiah. What's going to happen and how he's going to get them clean is based on what these two witnesses and these 144,000 Jews will do. But it'll also be based on what's going to happen whenever the next chapter comes into play, the story of the king of the north with the king of the east, with the king of the south coming to attack them. But here, in next week's lesson, they're going to be cleansed. And the Lord presents that to us as we call it the Valley of the Dry Bones. Those dry bones are going to rise in next week's lesson. 2 weeks from now, we'll learn about, we're halfway, the midpoint in the tribulation. And up north of Israel, there's this guy by the name of Gog, and that's going to be his name, folks. We will know him, and those of us who are alive, we will know him by his name, Gog. And he is the king of Magog, Meshesh, Tubal, and some other areas that are over there. Southern part of Russia, if you want to know, okay? And they're going to be in charge, and they're going to be looking down at Jerusalem and at Israel and say, boy, they're surely at peace. Well, yeah, because they're in a peace treaty with the beast, the king from the west. And they're in peace. Oh, yeah, they've got some little civil war stuff going on amongst the Jews because they've got those two Jewish witnesses in that 144,000. But in the midst of all those millions, I mean, that's just like a little group of political folks that are kind of out of whack. They don't realize that those two Jewish witnesses have God's power almost within them to kill and throw fire out of their mouth and all, and to stop the rains and the winds. They're going to look down and they're going to join together and they're going to come and try to attack Jerusalem at the 3.5 year mark in Israel's peace treaty with the beast. They don't get anywhere near Jerusalem because as they're moving in from the north, the beast is told about it and he moves in quickly and defeats Gog, the king of the north and the king of the east and the king of the south. If we want to put it in language today, in my language, the way I would say it if I was talking to you over a cup of coffee, the king of the west is going to beat the snot out of the king of the east and the king of the north and the king of the south. Going to destroy them. And the text will tell us that they die. That's in chapters 38 and 39. The beast defeats Gog. But he makes a decision 3.5 years in this place. It's 3.5 years in the story. He makes a decision to stay in Israel. And he goes down to Jerusalem. And he takes the capital. And he sets up down there where that Dome of the Rock is, a statue of Zeus or Olympus, whichever one you want to call it. You know, it's the same God. God, one's just Roman and one's just Greek. And he's going to require that you worship that god. And on top of that, you're going to have to worship the moon god, which happens to be Allah. And then they're going to make a statue of the beast of the nation. And you're going to have to worship the nation of the beast. And if you don't, it's going to throw out flames of fire and all that and kill you. And that's going to go on, and they're going to begin to try the satanic trio with Satan and the beast, and then its leaders, the leader and also the false prophet, and they're going to begin to chase Israel. And all those who are living up in the good part of Israel that has lots and lots of good pasture lands are going to begin to run down south to come way down here to hide in the mountain range, in the caves and the rocks. They don't leave Israel. They're just running to hide. But the Edomites are going to cut them off at the wise in the road and return them back up to the beast, to the satanic trio. It's in today's lesson. It's the reason why the Lord's unhappy with him. Well, then Daniel and the Revelation tell us about all this last 3.5 years where this satanic trio will try to destroy all the Jews, and they will run down to the south for their lives. Edom will capture them and return them, many of those Jews, to the satanic trio. Ezekiel then leaves us, and what they do, he does not tell us about, but here comes the second coming of the Lord, which is the Battle of Armageddon, which is in the Valley of Megiddo, which is not worldwide. It's in one valley in northern Israel is where the battle happens. It is not worldwide, despite what you may think from the movies that have been put out. It is not worldwide. After the Lord returns on that day, by the way, he will go across Edom and destroy every Edomite on that day before he arrives at Armageddon. And the blood, when the Lord leaves heaven on his great white horse, and all of us, you and me, who know the Lord as our Savior, because you realize this is in our future, all of us are going to be on our horses too. And some of you prim and proper ladies say, I've never ridden a horse in my life. I wonder if I can ride side saddle. You will not be wanting to ride side saddle. And you will have a horse. Just think of the name you want to give your horse, whatever it is, because you're going to have a horse. And you're going to be part of that mighty band of host of heaven that's going to be returning with the Lord. And you're going to go right across the Edomite land. And the Lord is going to slay the Edomites. And the blood that splatters on the Lord, his robe was pure white when he left heaven. But by the time he passes over Edom, it will be sprinkled with blood of the Edomites before he lands at Armageddon. By the way, he also goes by Nineveh and by Babylon too, but that's part of a different story. Same story, but a different time. And then finally, Ezekiel's going to come, chapters 40 through 48, where he's going to tell us all about the 1,000 years. Satan's bound. He's bound for this 1,000 years. The lion will lay down with the lamb. The child shall pick up the snake on his holy mountain. It's not worldwide, by the way. It's only on the holy mountain of the Lord where those things will happen. And I will show you that when we get there. So with that long intro, let's go to chapter 35, where the Edomites are in the bullseye sight of the Lord. Even though it's being spoken way back here in Vision 12 and 585 BC, it's for even in our future. The Lord says this, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, set your face against Mount Seir and prophesy against it. And say to it, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against you, Mount Seir, and I will stretch out my hand against you and make you a desolation and a waste. I will lay waste your cities and you will become a desolation. Then you will know that I am the Lord." Mount Seir is the main mountain area that is the premier area in the Edomite land where you could see all the land around it. And by the way, the picture that I have on the screen is Mount Seir. You will notice on that screen that it has carvings in the walls around the caves and carved in caves. Those were not there during the time of the Edomites, not at all. These things were all carved later on when the Edomites had abandoned the land. What is interesting is when this prophecy is being given in 585, there's no Edomites in that land. It's been abandoned. In fact, Obadiah is prophesying to the Edomites about their land that they're going to inhabit that they're not even on and not living on. It's empty. It's desolate. But Obadiah's message tells us that you are going to return and you're going to rebuild on your land. Well, there's not any water down there. How many of y'all been to Petra? Yeah, we got hands. Or any of that southern area in the Negev. There's no resources down there. That's all going to have to be rebuilt. That's all in the future. And the Lord is coming and he has said to us, I tell you, he has said, I'm taking care of Israel from here on out. By the way, you Edomites, you who are bothering Israel, you Edomites down around Mount Seir, you're going to be desolate. They're desolate now. But they're going to be desolate. He says, here's his punishment. Because you have an everlasting enmity and have delivered the sons of Israel to the power of the sword at the time of their calamity, we would call that the tribulation, at the time of the punishment of the end. You catch that? The time of the punishment of the end. Don't trip over that. Therefore, as I live, declares the Lord God, I will give you over to the bloodshed, and bloodshed will pursue you, since you have not hated bloodshed. Therefore, bloodshed will pursue you. The Lord is saying back here, 586, in this part of the vision, vision 12, Edomites, you don't know that yet. It's fixing to come up, though. Those of you at Mount Seir, because you have this disgust between you and the nation of Israel, and you have had it since they were in the womb together, by the way. You've had it, and you've not protected them, and you've not been a good cousin to them, and because you've hated them, when we come to the end times, the time of the end, the time of the end where the world is in charge and it's time for the Lord to take charge whenever he's going to be there for 1,000 years. In this 7-year time period, because you are going to do what you do to capture them and to cause problems for them, and because you're shedding some of their lives with blood, and it doesn't bother you that you're shedding with bloodshed, therefore bloodshed's going to come and shed you. In other words, what the Lord is trying to say is this. In that end times, you're going to lose your life because you have taken the lives of those of the sons of Israel that you should have been helping. Y'all were relatives. Y'all were close first cousins. You should have been helping them. And the destruction that has come at the punishment of God, that destruction is going to come from God, by God. And it says, I will make Mount Seir a waste and a desolation, and I will cut off from it the one who passes through and returns. I will fill its mountains with its slain, on your hills and in your valleys and all your ravines, those slain by the sword will fall, and I will make you an everlasting desolation, and your cities will not be inhabited. Then you will know that I am the Lord. First of all, the Edomites are all Islamic now, if you want to know, okay? Now, that doesn't stop us from witnessing to them. By the way, it doesn't stop us from witnessing to all the Jews, too. And I want to remind you that just because we say here that the nation of Israel is going to be cleansed, you can do all you want to try to change the nation of Israel's government, that the Messiah is the Messiah and they missed him and Jesus should be their Lord, and they are not going to change their mind until the middle of the tribulation time in the future. Now, that doesn't mean that individual Jews who hear the gospel will not change their minds and accept the Lord. People are still people, but the nation as a whole will not accept Jesus as their Messiah until the middle of the tribulation time. There are Edomites that you can share the gospel with. Listen, when Jesus said, "Go you therefore to all the nations, baptizing, making disciples and baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit," he's saying all the nations. All means all. All means go to China. All means go to the Edomites. All means go to the Palestinians. All means go up to Tyre. All means go to Syria. All means go to Jordan. All means go to Iraq. All means go to Russia. All means all. Remember that? All is all is all is all. That means go. And you'll be able to make disciples there. But that doesn't mean those nations, or the nations as a whole and the leadership, will change their minds. Doesn't mean that. Those nations are not going to change because they are destined to fulfill the prophecies about them, because the Lord already knows what they're thinking. That's the reason why the prophecies are the way they are. The prophecies are not making them do what they're doing. The prophecies are because of what the Lord knows they're going to do, because he sees the end and the beginning. We see history fold out. We go, "Oh, God says that because," and that's a self-fulfilling prophecy there, because God said that was going to happen. No, it's the other way around. They did that because that was their choice, and that prophecy back here was based on what God knew was their choice. Every place in the land of Edom, around Mount Seir and down, the Edomites' blood is going to run on the mountains and in the ravines. And the Lord himself is going to destroy them with his sword that proceeds from his mouth. You realize the Lord doesn't have to go, "Oh, here's my sword." Ch-ch-ch-ch-ch. The Lord, all he has to do is go, "Die." In the Old English, when we were translating it from Hebrew or Greek or whatever, all it was "be." Just be. He thought of what he wanted to happen, and he says, "Be," which meant happen. And it happened. The Lord spoke this world into being, and the Lord will speak everything that's supposed to happen into being and delivering. Here's the distinction by God. He says, "Because you have said, 'These two nations and these two lands will be mine.'" Edom, let me stop here. Edom's back on its land, and they're going to go, "Okay, we're going to take the rest of this land. Okay, we're moving through the rest of this land because we've owned it before. And because we've owned it, it's ours." And until 1947, when a declaration was signed with Britain, the Palestinian / Edomites controlled all of that land. But Britain, not knowing what they're doing, not knowing what the Bible says, in their wisdom, somehow divine from God, in that written declaration, took the land away from the Edomites and gave it to the Israelites. And in 1947, it became the promised land of Israel again, where they were on it and they owned it again. They had lost it when Nebuchadnezzar took it away from them in 586 B.C. Actually, they lost it in 606 B.C. when he conquered the country, but he didn't destroy the city at that time. But in 1948, 2,553 years after they lost control of their land, they got their land back. And you can't get them off. Oh, they're not going to have peace. I promise you that. You can pray for the peace of Jerusalem all you want. But when Solomon said that to the people, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem," it wasn't in peace then. It hasn't been in peace since. And only whenever this peace treaty is made will there be a false peace. It won't be a true peace. The only true peace is going to come when the Prince of Peace is sitting on the throne in Jerusalem in this, what we're going to learn about in chapters 40 through 48 for 1,000 years. And then there'll be true peace. And by the way, there'll be true peace in the world. He goes on to say this. because you've, these two nations and these two lands will be mine. That's what Edomites are saying. And we will possess them, although the Lord was there. The Lord was there. In other words, the Lord is there. He's taking care. He's in control. Therefore, as I live, declares the Lord, I will deal with you according to your anger and according to your envy, which you showed because of your hatred against them. So I will make myself known among them when I judge them. Now, listen, folks, I understand that when you've grabbed this lesson, we're teaching by the pound. I understand that. And I'm not going over everything that's in it, but I've got a whole lot more about every one of these topics and these verses that are in here for you to read at home. But let me just go through this. Here's the interesting thing about this. The most angry people and envious people that I know today are those who want Israel annihilated. They are angry about it. They are envious of that nation. For all practical purposes, they should have been able to blow Israel off of that land that today at its widest point, I think, is 35 miles, and its longest point is 189 miles. Folks, and inhabited, really, it's not even that. It's only about 79 miles of worth of inhabited. That's like from here to Huntsville. Surely some nation of the world ought to be able just to blow them off of that land. There's one little hiccup in that. There's a promise out there from the Lord. It was in less than 2 weeks ago. I'm taking over and no one is going to remove you from the land again. You can try all you want, but they will not be removed and they will not be destroyed. And they will know. The Edomites are going to know that it's going to be the Lord. The Jordanians are going to know. The Iraqians, the Iranians, ISIS, and you name everybody else. You just give them some time, and they're going to back up when their tail feathers are burnt. It won't only be their tail feathers, by the way. There'll be a lot more of them burnt just besides that. And where they're going when they're dead, they will know, the Lord says, that He is the Lord. By the way, that happens to be several passages like that that prove there is an afterlife. Because if they're dead and they know that He's the Lord, that means there's an afterlife. The prosecution of by God, then you will know that I am the Lord. Have I heard all your revilings which you have spoken against the mountain of Israel, saying they are laid desolate, they are given to us for food, and you have spoken arrogantly against me and multiplied your words against me, and I have heard it. You've looked at Israel and you say, that land is mine. It was ours. It's being occupied by you now. All that great grazing land and all that, that's supposed to be ours. What are you doing here? We need to get it back. We need to fight for it. We hate Israel. We hate Israel. We want them dead. There's the prophecy right there. The Lord says, because you have said that, listen, my word is going to be multiplied against you. Do not be on the wrong side of God, folks. Do not. Do not join with those who are in America in our Congress right now who are saying annihilate Israel. Stand up. Be verbal about it. We do not want to be a nation that is against Israel. The sad part about it is to fulfill all this prophecy, it's got to happen. America has to degrade. America has to stop being the powerhouse of the world. Can you imagine we're the powerhouse of the world? We have 320 million people in this world that are Americans. 320 million. There are 7.9 billion people in the world. Do your math. America is 4% of the population of the world. We are only 4%, and everybody in the world down deep in their hearts are envious of us. And everybody wants to come here. Why do you want to come here for? We're only 4%. Because we are the powerhouse of the world. And everybody wants us. And sadly, they want to bring what was not working from their country here. Are they wanting and intentional on bringing us down? Because that's what's going to happen, folks. It's going to bring us down. And let me tell you, there's one thing that has to happen to bring us down. And it's very simple. You see, we make things all complicated. We think about things all complicated. The only thing that has to happen is the United States currency has to become the currency that is not the currency that all other currencies are based upon. And when our currency is no longer the currency, you see, we thought and we were afraid it was going to happen with the EU, with their currency. Their currency isn't worth what the spit, you could spit on it, is worth for most purposes. They're dying. Greece is bankrupt. Other companies are bankrupt. When Britain comes out of it, they're really going to be bankrupt. Because Britain's the only other country that, on paper at least, blesses Israel. It all ties together. Oh. The Lord is unhappy with the Edomites. And here's the reason why. It's in Obadiah. Because of violence to your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame and you will be cut off forever. On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth, the foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem. Talking about Israel. You too, you Edomites, were as one of them, as those carrying it off. Do not gloat over your brother's day, the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the sons of Judah in the day of their distress. Yes, you do not boast in the day of their distress. Do not enter the gates of my people in the day of their disaster. Do not gloat over their calamity in their day of their disaster. And do not loot their wealth in the day of their disaster. And do not stand at the fork of the road to cut down their fugitives. That means the ones who are trying to run for safety. And do not imprison their survivors in the day of their distress. That's what the Lord has against it. And the Lord's prophesied that. He says, thus says the Lord God, as all the earth rejoices, I will make you a desolation. As you rejoiced over the inheritance of the house of Israel because it was desolate when Nebuchadnezzar destroyed it, so I will do to you. You will be a desolation, O Mount Seir, and all of Edom, all of it. Then they will know that I am the Lord. In fact, he goes on with a declaration. He says this, as you, son of man, prophesy, talking about to Ezekiel, prophesy to the mountains of Israel and say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because the enemy has spoken against you, aha, and the everlasting heights have become our possessions. Therefore, prophesy and say, thus says the Lord God, for good reason, they have made you desolate and crushed you from every side, that you would become a possession of the rest of the nations, and you have been taken up in the talk and the whispering of the people. Therefore, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains and to the hills and to the ravines and to the valleys and to the desolate wastes and to the forsaken cities, which have become a prey and a derision to the rest of the nations which are around and about. Edom has made a dreadful mistake. In the time of Israel's trouble, they have tried to move in. In the time after the fall from Nebuchadnezzar, they began to move in. Throughout all these years, they began to move in. Finally, in 1947, they were thrown out. And now they're still trying to move in. Then Edom shall be a possession, Seir. Its enemies also shall be a possession. While Israel performs valiantly, one from Jacob shall have dominion and shall destroy the remnant from the city. That's in Numbers. One day, when Edom is doing all this with the satanic trio and everything, one from Jacob who shall have dominion, it's the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to come and destroy them. Verse 5 says, therefore, thus says the Lord God, surely in the fire of my jealousy, I have spoken against the rest of the nations and against all Edom. There we have it. who appropriated my land for themselves as a possession with wholehearted joy and with scorn of soul to drive out for a prey. There we have it. They've possessed Israel illegally. Therefore, prophesy concerning the land of Israel and say to the mountains and to the hills, to the ravines and to the valleys, thus says the Lord God, behold, I have spoken to in my jealousy and in my wrath because you have endured the insults of the nations. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I have sworn that surely the nations which are around you will themselves endure their insults. Every day, you can pick any news station you want to watch. It can be CNN, NBC, ABC, MSNBC, FOX, that's Fox, any you know, headline news. Someone in every hour is 24 hours a day is throwing an insult at Israel. And if you watch the debates, they're throwing insults at Israel. America should not go down that path. But there are those who want us to go down that path. And the Lord is saying right here, I tell you what, those who've thrown insults at you, you just wait. Because they're going to pay dearly for those insults. But you, O mountain of Israel, you will put forth your branches and bear your fruit for my people Israel, for they will soon come. He's talking about in the future. They're coming back to the promised land. For behold, I am for you, and I will turn to you, and you will be cultivated and sown, and I will multiply men on you, all the house of Israel, all of it, and the cities will be inhabited, and the waste places will be rebuilt, and I will multiply on you man and beast, and they will increase and be fruitful, and I will cause you to be inhabited as you were formerly, and you will, and will treat you better than at the first. Thus you will know that I am the Lord. What has he done? He has skipped ahead to the 1,000 years. And he says, I'm going to get you there. And you thought the promised land was good during the days that you were on the promised land until I took you off of it. Just wait till you get there again. When you get there again, it's going to be good for you. It's going to be wonderful for you. I'm going to multiply the land to help you. It's the promise of God. He says, yes, I will cause men, my people Israel, to walk on you. That's the land. And possess you. That's the land. So that you will become their inheritance and never again bereave them of children. Never again will the land of Israel not have Israelites having children on that land as they are right now in 585 B.C. There's no Israelites being born on the land because everybody's in exile that's going to be there. And everybody that's not gone into exile have gone down to Egypt. There are no Jews there, in other words, there in the southern kingdom. And that's not going to happen when they get there in the promised land. He says, thus says the Lord God, because they say to you, you are a devourer of men and have bereaved your nation of children. Therefore, you will no longer devour men and no longer bereave your nation of children, declares the Lord God. I will not let you hear insults from the nations anymore, nor will you bear disgrace from the people any longer, nor will you cause your nation to stumble any longer, declares the Lord your God. Back here, before they were taken into exile, they were bad news. They were killing their babies. They were worshiping idol gods. They were offering up babies to the god Molech, where the babies would be put on the bronze hands of that god who had a fire in its belly, and the baby would begin to squirm and roll into the fire while they beat the drums so that you couldn't hear the baby's cry. That's the type of nation that the Lord had destroyed back here in 586. But when they get down here to this point, that'll never happen again. Yes, Israel was a terrible nation, but the Lord had a promise for them. He's going to keep his promise. They're going to be the nation of nations. Our time is up. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. We love you for it. Thank you for the details that we miss so often because we don't traverse this part of the scripture very often. Thank you, Lord, for the message. In your name, amen and amen.